1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's begin reading in verse 23, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for how you've ministered to our hearts through the teaching and preaching of your word in the morning service and then through the music. And thank you for this special service tonight. Thank you for everyone that's come out tonight, Lord, when many are again together with family and celebrating and having fun times together. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But I thank you for those, Lord, who are committed to you and to make an earnest, conscious effort to be in your house and to be here even for this special service as we observe this ordinance that you have given to us to be observing until you return. Lord, we ask that you would guide us through this time of communion. We ask that your Spirit might minister to our hearts and help us to better appreciate what you did for us. I pray that you'd help us to love you more. And then as we conclude this year and begin another, that this might be a turning point, a fresh start, a recommitting ourselves to you. Please use this service for all that you intend it to be tonight. And may you be honored through it all. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not in the habit of choosing an official theme for our church as it applies to the new year. However, if we were to choose a theme for this year for our church, it could be something like this: More and More for 2024, or Striving for More in 2024. And as Christians, we should aspire to know more, to be more, and to do more when it comes to our relationship to God, His Word, and His service. In 2024, we should strive by God's grace to know our Lord and His Word more and better. We should aspire to be more like our Master in our living. We ought to desire to be more like our Lord on the inside, in our inner life and in our outward living. And we likewise should resolve to do more, or to be more spiritually fruitful and productive. And you find this theme really throughout the Scriptures and in the New Testament in particular. Paul prayed in Philippians 1:9, "I pray, God, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Paul said God has begun a good work in you. He's going to perform it until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as that work is going on, my prayer for you is that you would grow more and more in your discernment, in your knowledge, and in your love. He wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He said in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." And on, I could give many references tonight. I'm not going to do that for the sake of time, but the Scriptures encourage us to be progressing in the Christian life more like our Master, knowing Him more, doing more in service for Him. Now, in the Old Testament, when Joshua took over for Moses in leading Israel, he was to lead Israel from the land of temptation into the land of fruitfulness and blessing, the promised land. And an interesting thing about that is that as this transition was taking place, as they're going from the land of temptation and trial to the land of fruitfulness, productivity, victory, God instructed His people to do something very specific and very meaningful. And we find in Joshua chapter 5 that one of the things God led Israel to do before they set out on this new venture in going forward in the will of God, moving on from the wilderness to the promised land, is that He instructed them to keep the Passover. And this, I've of course read through the book of Joshua many, many times and heard preaching and teaching from it, but actually it was Brother Sam Lewis was teaching our King's Kids, and he brought that out, and it just struck me. I guess it never hit me as it did when he brought that message, but the fact that when you have Joshua leading the people of Israel across the Jordan River, they're leaving the land of temptation, going into the promised land, they have the city of Jericho right before them, and before they take Jericho, they do two things. First of all, they circumcise those that had not been circumcised, those from the new generation, but then they observe the Passover. Joshua chapter 5, verse 10 says, "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal," which it received its name, which means rolling, where God rolled away the reproach of Egypt as they were circumcised, set themselves apart unto the Lord. "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." So this was a transition point. It was a time of change. It was a time of new beginnings. It was a time of progress, moving forward, leaving behind the old. And upon crossing the river Jordan, and before taking Jericho, Joshua circumcises Israel. They observe the Passover. This was a time of change. It was a time of progress when the manna ceased. And on the following day, Israel would begin eating of the old corn of the land. Israel would reach forward into the promised land, which was described as a venture when they would go away that they had not passed heretofore. So it was an entry on something new, something that they had not experienced, and therefore it was of necessity a time of renewed consecration to the Lord. And as I considered that, I thought, is there any New Testament parallel for that? I mean, going from, you know, a transition, going into something new, progressing, moving forward, going from temptation to productivity and fruitfulness. And I thought, of course, you know, we're going to be observing the Lord's table soon. And lo and behold, I see a pattern, that exact pattern, in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 through 12. Because here's what you have. In following that same pattern that we see in the book of Joshua, in this letter, now in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul cites Israel's temptation in the wilderness. He's talking about their time of temptation while he encourages believers in overcoming temptation. So there's temptation in chapter 10, overcoming that. Chapter 12, Paul will encourage believers in the exercise of spiritual gifts, that is, in being fruitful and useful members of the body of Christ. So you've got temptation, wilderness experience, then you have fruitfulness, a vital, active, productive member of the body of Christ, and sandwiched right in the middle of that transition, right in the middle of that progress going forward, Paul challenges Christians about observing the Lord's table, which really in many ways was pictured in the keeping of the Passover. And there's a principle being set forth for us in Scripture, again, back in the book of Joshua and now affirmed here in the New Testament. And the principle I think we can draw from it is this, that before we enter upon any new work, new service, or even a new year, as we seek to progress and go forward to the new, there should be a time of renewed consecration to the Lord and concentration on the Lord. I mean, for Joshua, why didn't they just cross the Jordan River and just head right in on take Jericho? Oh no, they put the brakes on. We need to be careful about this before we go any further forward into this way that we've not passed heretofore. Then we better stop and consecrate ourselves to the Lord. They observe that Passover. And now, as Paul says, look, let's get past, you know, temptation. Let's overcome that. Let's go on to victory. But before you resolve to do that, you had better stop and renew your consecration to the Lord. And therefore, as we close this year, this time of festivity, and prepare to embark on a new year, a way that we've not passed heretofore, as we seek to progress in the will of God and eat, Lord willing, of the fruitful land of Canaan, the land of victory this year, it's entirely fitting for us to renew communion at the Lord's table. And this observance is intended to be that for Christians. It is a time of renewed fellowship between Christ and Christians. In chapter 10 and verse 16, Paul said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? When we come to the table with our Lord, it's to be a time of fellowship and communion, which is that the very same word, koinonia, translated communion and fellowship in our New Testament scriptures. It's encouraging to note that our Lord gave us this ordinance because He wants to have fellowship with us on a regular basis. And every time we come to this table, it implores us to renew our consecration to the Lord. Jesus said in Luke 22:14, as they ate the Passover the night that He is to be betrayed and then to be crucified, He says to His disciples, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus desires to commune with His followers. And even as the glorified Christ, now seated at the Father's right hand, Jesus says in Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. So even right now, as our Lord is at the Father's right hand, the glorified Christ wants communion with us. Now in verse 23, Paul expresses this fact that what he says in the verses following is what God gave to him. God gave it to him. Paul received it by direct revelation from the Lord, and then he delivered it to the church at Corinth and through them the churches to give us the order by which we are to partake of communion or of the Lord's table. So we are going to follow that order, and as we do that tonight, we're going to consider three different looks that are involved in communion. Again, as we close this year with our Lord and look forward to beginning a new year and going forward in the will of God, now is the time to renew our consecration to Him. First of all, communion with Christ requires a look inward, or an introspective look. The Lord's table is to be a time of fellowship with the Lord. And yet it's very clear from our text of Scripture that we are to prepare ourselves for communion by a careful self-examination. The church at Corinth was observing the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. If you look back at verses 17 through 22, it's inferred there that some of these professing believers were even getting drunk at the Lord's table. That's partaking of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. As a result, they were being made worse rather than better when they came to the communion table. They were really coming together unto condemnation, not unto communion. And so now, as Paul writes to set things in order in this church and help them to go forward and to become all that God wanted them to be. He instructs them in verses 27 through 33 that before they partake of the Lord's table, they needed to take a look inward. They need to have an introspective look where they examine themselves to see whether they are fit and to ensure that they are fit to commune with our Lord. And that is what we are to do today. The Lord's table is something that is to be enjoyable. It is a time of fellowship with us and our Lord. It's a time of thanksgiving. And we read of our Lord giving thanks. And yet at the same time, it's not to be entered upon lightly, but with due consideration. First of all, because God wants us to draw near to Him in faith, we need to examine ourselves that we are His child, that we're saved. We need to have that assurance. Paul would write to this church later, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves, know ye not your own selves, how that Christ or Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Do you have the assurance tonight that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are His redeemed servant, His follower? Are you a child of God? This observance tonight is only for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Secondly, we need to examine ourselves to see if there's any sin which is keeping us from fellowship with Christ. God's love is unconditional, but communion is conditional. We can only have communion or fellowship with Christ as we walk in the light of His truth. This was, again, the problem with the church at Corinth. If you look back at chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, Paul says, "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." He says in verse 16, this is to be communion between us and Christ, but you can't have fellowship with the Lord while holding hands with the world and seeking after sinful things. And John said as much in 1 John chapter 1. He said, "We've written these things to you so that you can have fellowship or communion with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing this to you so that your joy may be full. However, God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." Warren Wiersbe said, on what basis can we have real fellowship with God? How can we truly have communion tonight? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, what is meant by light and darkness is that light reveals while darkness hides or conceals. When anything reproves us, shows us up as we really are, that's light. But whenever we do anything or say anything or don't say anything to hide what we are or what we've done, that's darkness. The first effect of sin in our lives is always to make us try to hide what we are. Sin made our first parents hide behind the trees of the garden, and it's had the same effect on us ever since. In contrast to this, God is light. God is the all-revealing one who shows up every man as he really is. In Him is no darkness at all. Then it is utterly impossible for us to be walking in any degree of darkness and have fellowship with God. In John chapter 3, Jesus said these words, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." Jesus says that in order to have fellowship with Him, God's seeking out those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in order to worship our Lord in spirit and in truth, we must be truthful about our spiritual condition. That is to come into the light, not to try to hide anything from our Lord. And one of the blessings of regularly observing the Lord's table is that it calls us to take stock of our walk with God. Every time we come to the table, when we are called to examine ourselves, we have to find out where we really are. And again, this is appropriate throughout the year, but it's especially appropriate as we conclude this year and this holiday season and begin a new year. businesses, as the year concludes, they'll take stock of inventory and things like this. How do we do in 2023? What do we need to do in the coming year? But to do that spiritually. Job sets a good example of that. Job 1 and verse 5 says, "And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Charles Spurgeon, in his devotional Morning and Evening, wrote on the December 25th entry these words: "What the patriarch did early in the morning after the family festivities, it will be good for the believer to do for himself before he rests tonight. Amid the cheerfulness of our household gatherings, it is easy to slide into sinful levities and to forget our affirmed character as Christians. It ought not to be so, but so it is that our days of feasting are very seldom days of sanctified enjoyment, but too frequently degenerate into unhallowed mirth. There is a way of joy as pure and sanctifying as though one bathed in the rivers of Eden. Holy gratitude should be quite as purifying an element as grief. Alas, for our poor hearts, the facts prove that the house of mourning is better than the house of feasting. Come, believer, have you sinned today? Have you been forgetful of your high calling? Have you been even as others in idle words and loose speeches? Then confess the sin and flee to the sacrifice. The sacrifice sanctifies. The precious blood of the Lamb slain removes the guilt and purges away the defilement of our sins of ignorance and carelessness. This is the best ending for a Christmas day, to wash anew in the cleansing fountain. Gladly I close this festive day, grasping the altar's hallowed horn. My slips and faults are washed away. The Lamb has all my trespass borne." And therefore, we're going to pause now for a time of inward examination. Christ's blood has provided us a perfect standing before God judicially, but in order for us to have fellowship with God, we must be in the light. And so we want to take an opportunity to come into the light, confess any known sins, to agree with God about who and what we really are in our spiritual condition, because we can only fellowship with God on the I am level, where we really are, not what we pretend to be or even may deceive ourselves into thinking we are. The psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a good prayer for us to pray tonight. The writer of Proverbs said, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." A prosperous new year can only begin with confessing and forsaking all sin. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and let's take a moment to just come before the Lord in the quietness of our hearts. Allow Him to expose anything that needs to be confessed and made right with Him. Lord, we openly acknowledge tonight, as Peter did on that morning when you were with the disciples on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, Lord, you know us. You know that we love you, and you also know all of our faults and failures, Lord, and we certainly do not want to try to hide or cover anything from you. Lord, you know us altogether, and I pray that, Lord, as we move forward now with observing the Lord's table, that you would allow us to truly commune and fellowship with you, and that it would be a meaningful time. Help us to truly consider what we're doing tonight and what it means to us and what you intended it to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Communion with Christ begins with a look inward, an introspective look. But the primary focus in the Lord's table is a look backward. That is a retrospective look when we look back to what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross there at Calvary. And tonight, as we observe the Lord's table, we're going to take a look back at just three reminders of what Jesus did for us. The first has to do with the removing of the covering. I would ask our men if you would please remove the covering from the communion table. And as they're doing this, this is a simple reminder of how at the time of Christ's death, the veil, which once kept men from entering into the holiest place, the Holy of Holies, that was removed. It was replaced by a new and living way, a veil. There was once, you know, a blockade that was there. It was replaced with an entryway. And that's what Jesus did for us. He gives us open access into the very presence of God. Mark 15 tells us that when Jesus died, he cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain or in two from the top to the bottom, reminding us that it was not man, you know, from the bottom up trying to make his way to God, but God himself was opening the way for us to enter into his presence. Hebrews 10:19 expresses it this way, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, that is, through the veil, his flesh. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And so now, through Christ, we can come into the holiest place of fellowship with God with great boldness, something that in the old, under the old covenant, only the high priest was privileged to do, but now every child of God is able to do that. And then there's the bread, verse 23. Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." The bread is a picture of Christ's body. It is not Christ's body literally. If that were so, Christ would have had two bodies. Okay? It is not his literal body. It is a picture of Christ's body that was broken for us. Jesus, when he came to earth, as at that Christmas time, he took on him a physical body so that he might have placed on him literally in his body, have placed all of our sins, our sorrows, and our stripes so that we in turn could be healed. We could be made righteous before God and have peace with him. Isaiah said of the Messiah, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Peter said of Jesus, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." So the bread is a picture of Christ's body, which was broken for us. As we look at our Lord's example, as he partook of this Last Supper, which would become the Lord's table with those disciples, Paul says that as he did that, he gave thanks, and then he broke the bread. So as we follow our Lord's example, as we partake of the bread tonight, we follow this part of it, in that it should be partaken of with thanksgiving. On the very night in which Jesus' body was literally to be broken, he gave thanks for the bread which represented his body. And if Jesus, having a full understanding of what was about to take place, could give thanks for that which represented his broken body, then we who benefited from that suffering can certainly give thanks for the fact that he gave us his body. He gave his body to be broken for us. Also, he instructed those disciples to eat. "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." Each of the disciples was to partake of the bread. In the same way, we are each personally to partake of the bread, having this understanding that though Jesus died for all, he died for you, and yet it was for us personally. So tonight as we partake of this bread, we give thanks. Partake of it personally, recognizing that Jesus gave his body not just for everybody, but for us personally. Men, if you'll please pass the bread. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Brother Blanton, if you'd please give thanks for the bread. Verse 25 continues, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" The cup is a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed in our behalf. God has always required the shedding of blood in order for sin to be forgiven. Without shedding of blood is no remission, the book of Hebrews tells us. However, the blood of animals, those animal sacrifices, was only sufficient to temporarily cover, but never to take away sins. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Ghost, and having sinless blood, so that he, as the Lamb of God, might shed his blood as the once and for all sacrifice, not simply to cover sins, but to take away our sins. John said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats can do that, but the blood of the virgin-born Son of God can do that. John said, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." There could be no salvation apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We could go back to the Passover, which foreshadowed what Jesus was going to do. And, you know, if they did not apply that blood to the doorposts of their house, they're not saved from the wrath of that death angel. But Paul tells us in Romans 5 that God showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God's wrath will pass over us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's by the blood of Jesus that we've been redeemed. That is, we've been set free from sin's penalty and power. Jesus' blood was the price of our redemption to free us from the slavery of sin. It's by the blood of Jesus that we have become God's permanent possession. Paul told the church at Ephesus, the leaders there, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So it's through Jesus' blood that we're purchased out of the slave market of sin. It's through the blood of Jesus that we, as his church, have been purchased and become his personal possession. It's true of the church collectively, but it's true of us individually. Our very body and spirit belong to God because we've been bought with a price, and that price was the blood of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, it's by the blood of Jesus that we are empowered to do his will. I don't fully understand that. I probably don't even begin to scratch the understanding of that. But one songwriter put it this way: would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood. So it's Jesus' blood that purchased us from what we once were, but the blood of Jesus is still important to us right now. It's through the blood that we're able to serve the Lord. The writer of Hebrews said this, that the God of peace that brought again from our dead the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. So tonight, as we partake of the blood, we have much for which to give thanks to the Lord for shedding his blood, because without it we have no salvation, but through the blood we have so many rich blessings. Men, if you'll please pass the cup. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Brother David, would you lead us in giving thanks for the blood? In verse 26, Paul alludes to a third look that is involved in observing the Lord's table. That's a look forward, or a prospective look. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So the observance of the Lord's table is to be done until he comes, but it also implies that it's to be done with his coming in mind, because when Jesus comes again, we as his redeemed people are going to have the privilege of communing with him as never before. We're going to lose our old sin nature, and it won't require any confession of sin at that point. There won't be anything hidden, any sins. We'll be able to commune with him on a plane that we've never before enjoyed. And so we say with the Apostle John, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Jesus had said to his disciples when he partook of the Last Supper, which foreshadowed or set the pattern for the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, "I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And we look forward to that day. As we finish 2023 and strive for more in 2024, let's live near the cross, being mindful of our Lord's death for us and being faithful until he comes to reign as our glorious King. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us in providing us with a perfect salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his willingness to give his body to be broken for us, to willingly shed his blood for our sins. Please help us to keep these things in mind throughout the whole of the coming year. Help us to live closer to you, to have a heart more sensitive towards you, God. Just make us more like our Master. Help us to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.